So I'm sure many of you can relate to a period of time in your life when you were waiting and didn't have a sure outcome. You were uncertain as to how things were going to work out. Maybe it was a medical exam that you'd had and you weren't quite sure. You were waiting on the results and there was a little bit of tension waiting. And sometimes it's if they don't tell you, it's probably good, but it just seems like you wish they would let you know. Or maybe you went for a job interview, and you were waiting for that phone call. There was a tension that built up. Or maybe you wrote an exam, and you weren't quite sure of the outcome, and you're just waiting. There's a tension. There's stress. And waiting in uncertainty is stressful. Waiting with uncertainty is never easy. And we come to our series, the end of our series of Knowing Jesus today. So this series has been about how we can know Jesus. He is knowable and he is relatable in so many ways. And we've looked at some of the character and the nature of Jesus. We began with Matthew 11, where Jesus refers to his own heart and he says, "I am gentle and lowly." We also saw that Jesus is compassionate. He is a co-sufferer. He knows what we're going through, and he has experienced every kind of suffering that we can experience. We also saw that he is our intercessor. He's always interceding for us before the throne of God. But more than that, he also is our advocate when we sin. Jesus advocates for us. We also saw that Jesus gets angry. It's a righteous anger. Jesus, his anger is unfiltered by sin like our anger is. His anger is pure and righteous. And he's angered at injustice. He's angered at sin. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the love of Jesus. Again, his love, like his anger, is completely unfiltered by sin. It is a pure love, overwhelming love. And it's the love of Jesus that led him to the cross for us, as we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But today I want to close this series by looking at one of the I am statements of Jesus. And many of you know that in the Gospel of John, there are 7 times where Jesus self-identifies and he says, "I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the true vine." And today I want to look at the last one, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," from John chapter 14. You know, the Bible isn't filled with feel-good messages or feel-good stories for a world that we don't live in, right? It's filled with narratives of real people going through real tension and difficulties, facing uncertainty, facing fear, facing doubt. And one of these moments of uncertainty happened with the disciples of Jesus. And they had gathered to celebrate the Passover meal. And it was a time of celebration. It was a time where they gathered together and enjoy a good meal, way better than our Thanksgiving meals. And it was commemorating the Exodus, the freedom of Israel from the enslavement in Egypt. For 400 years they were enslaved, and the Lord used Moses to rescue and bring the people out of Egypt. And they celebrated this with the Passover meal every year. And so Jesus was celebrating with his disciples. But then in John chapter 13, things kind of took an awkward twist, a difficult twist in their meal. And Jesus is sitting around and he's talking to them, and suddenly he changes the conversation and he begins to talk about his death. And he talks about his arrest. And the celebration is kind of turned upside down. And Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And then he says, "Oh, and by the way, one of you is going to betray me and I'm going to be killed." Look, this is not Passover meal discussion, Jesus. This is not appropriate. You're ruining the mood. And then Jesus says, "Oh, and Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times." And Peter says, "Never. I will never deny you." And it was a heavy discussion. It was a lot of tension, and the disciples were probably very disturbed by what Jesus was saying. And Jesus, in fact, says in John 13:21 that he himself was troubled in his spirit. But then in chapter 14, he begins by encouraging his disciples. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So turn with me to John 14. We're going to look at the first 7 verses of John chapter 14 today. Beginning verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Interesting. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm not sure what's troubling you right now, but I know that Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through because he experienced it. He experienced loneliness. Jesus experienced grief. He experienced betrayal. Jesus experienced being misunderstood. And he says to you, let not your hearts be troubled. But how? The verse continues, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, Jesus says, believe in the one who sent me. Believe and trust me like you trust God. Trust me, because in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We have to continually remind ourselves this life, the world that we live in, and everything around us is temporal. This is not all there is to life. This is merely a stepping stone, the beginning to eternal life. There's so much more that God has for us. And Jesus says, trust in me because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is clear that he is the way, but he's the only way. There's no other way. I know that's not very politically correct nowadays, right? Not even in some churches. Well, no, there's got to be another way. I remember a sermon once where the preacher elaborated of all the things that mankind has done in offense to God from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the Old Testament. And he says, it's not a question of why is there only one way. The question is, why did God even provide one way? Just thinking about what we have done to reject God throughout the history of mankind. But Jesus makes it very clear. He is the only resurrected living Savior. No other religion, no other cult, no good works. No good works can save us from the eternity of being separated from God in hell. Wealth won't get us into heaven. Good works won't get us into heaven. Being a good person won't get us into heaven. Even religious ceremonies won't get us into heaven. The only thing that ultimately matters is our relationship with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter is stating to the Sanhedrin, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. We need to understand the comfort that Jesus provides when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because in this passage, Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. He's given them a lot of things to trouble them, and now he's trying to change the mood a little bit, but he's giving them comfort through these words. So I want to look at each part of the, this phrase separately, these three phrases separately, beginning with the way, with Jesus is the way. He is the way because we all get lost, don't we? I remember in 1999, Debbie and I were on vacation in South Africa, because we were still living there at the time, and I was out cycling, and I was in an area that I thought I knew well. My life is a series of getting lost stories, and this is one of them. And I thought I knew the area well, and I was out cycling, and it was an area called Serpentine Pass. And as you can imagine, it's kind of twisty and turny. And it was a hill. You go down and then across a little valley and then up the other side. And so I was going as fast as I could down the hill because I knew I had a hill coming. So I would go build up enough of momentum so that the momentum would carry me up the other side. And I thought I knew where I was. I thought I knew the road and I knew the twists and turns. I came around the last one. I was doing about 35 miles an hour flying down this hill, and the road ended. There was just a gravel strip and a fence, and not what I'd planned. And so I barreled through the fence, broke the creosote pole, tore through the barbed wire with my shoulder, and landed in a termite heap on the other side. It was a mess, and a lot of blood, and I got a scar to prove it on my shoulder today. Didn't break anything. The Lord protected me. But I thought I knew where I was, but I was lost. God had to protect me. But the bottom line is, I was lost. I thought I knew the way that I was on, but I wasn't on the right way. And sadly today, many people are on the wrong path. And the path that they're on leads to eternal suffering and separation from God. King Solomon wrote, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." You know, Jesus didn't simply teach and say, "Well, I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to point to the way." Like a big billboard, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, come to me and I'm going to point you in the right direction." No, Jesus says, "I am the way." He embodies the way. In other words, there's a way that we do life on our own that destroys us. It leads to death. And many of us kind of get into that spiral of doing life our way, not in Jesus, but in our way, and it's leading to death in many different areas of our lives. Maybe it's your schedule. Maybe it's the pace of life that you're doing, the decisions you're making, the choices you're making in life. And instead of changing direction, you push harder because you think, if I just work harder and do more things, I'm going to succeed. But it's leading to death. It adds more stress and more problems. Why? Because there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it only leads to death. When we decide to do things our way, it will ultimately only lead to death. But Jesus offers us a different way. Our theme passage for this whole series is Matthew 11, 28 to 20 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're worn out, if you're tired, if you're burnt out, and you don't seem to be experiencing any breakthrough, come and join me. Take my yoke upon you and walk with me, because I am the way. I am the way for your marriage to be restored. I am the way for you to be free from those addictions that you're struggling with. I am the way for you to find peace during times of uncertainty. Jesus is the way. Not just the fact that we know that if we believe in Jesus, we get to go to heaven one day, right? No, it's also Jesus is the way for today and for tomorrow and the next day. The life that we live here, Jesus is the way. Are you living the life that Jesus has for you? Are you living with Jesus as the way over your life? Or are you making your own way, just hoping that it works out okay? Then secondly, Jesus is the truth. We need the truth because we all believe lies. I believe lies. I get caught up in lies sometimes. We need the truth. I can know the truth of God, but then my mind wanders into some sorts of untruth from time to time. You know, truth is something that, again, is debated in our culture. Is truth relative or is truth absolute? Is it fixed? And everywhere you turn, people are trying to convince you about their truth, right? But Jesus says, I am the truth. It's not debatable. Everywhere you turn, someone's trying to convince you, try to think as they do, believe as they do. Social media, it's interesting, a 16 or 17-year-old can take an iPhone, go down to their mother's basement, and suddenly they know the truth. And they get a million followers because people are hungry for the truth. But they may not be speaking the truth. Digital media is constantly bombarding us with figures and facts and opinions. But Jesus is the truth. Isaiah writes this, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Isaiah 26. Notice what Isaiah doesn't say. He doesn't say, "You'll keep in perfect peace if you keep your mind and you focus your mind on your social media. You'll have perfect peace if you fix your mind on CNN or Fox News. You'll have perfect peace if you dwell on the news media all day." Absolutely not. You'll have exactly the opposite. Jesus says, you'll have perfect peace, as Isaiah says. It doesn't say you'll have perfect peace when you fix your mind on the future. It doesn't say you'll have perfect peace when you fix your mind on your financial problems. It doesn't say you'll have perfect peace when you fix your mind on the bad news that the doctor's just given you. Our mind must be focused on Jesus, fixed on Jesus, because he's the truth. What's your mind fixed on? What does your mind dwell on? Where does your mind drift to? That's an interesting thing I read about. You know, even while you're sitting here listening to the sermon, where does your mind drift to? Because it does. My mind drifts while I'm preaching. Your mind is drifting. And, you know, the interesting thing is we never drift in a good direction. Whether it's physically, the things that we do in life, and when we think, we never drift into good things. We always drift into bad things. Things that consume us. Fix your mind on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Last week, Mike touched on anxiety. And he was saying that continuing in anxiety is a sin. And he was not talking about the emotion of anxiety, because that's a real emotion. Even Jesus experienced the emotion of anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe he did. And there's also the medical anxiety, that's a chemical imbalance that some people struggle with, right? But I believe that he's speaking about the anxiety that is an idol. When you have something that you're dwelling on and it becomes a bigger, all-consuming thing, bigger than God in your life, and you focus so much on that it's become an idol in your life, and it consumes us. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, put Christ on the throne. He is the truth. And through that, you can filter every other bit of information that comes your way. So how do we do this? We daily adjust our thinking. We're aligning our thoughts daily with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. Here's a classic verse regarding this, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Dwell on the truth of God's word. A lot of people, you know, as a pastor and others, we encourage you to read God's word, right? You've got to read the Bible every day. It'll build you up, it'll strengthen you, but it'll encourage you. And you say, well, I don't know where to start. I would suggest even just reading the book of Philippians might be a good start. It's so encouraging. Maybe today you just need to start doing that. But why do we focus on God's word? Why do we meditate on God's word? Because the peace of God will be with you. It's a promise from God's word. The peace of God will be with you when you focus on Jesus and when you focus on the word. Nothing will change, though, until you face the truth. Jesus is the truth. And the truth isn't an opinion. The truth isn't something that you can simply learn. The truth is a person. Jesus embodies truth. And the truth, as it says as well in John's gospel, will set us free from the lies that surround us. And as we develop that personal relationship with Jesus, we discover the way that God puts us into our entire existence into perspective. Because we see everything from the new light. We see everything in a new light with Jesus as the focus. The truth gives our lives purpose, both here and for eternity, right? There's so much more to this life when we focus on Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. And then finally, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life because we're all dying. Right? In this world, we're all dying. Jesus is the eternal life. Unless Jesus comes back, we'll all experience physical death. It's the truth. None of us get out of this life alive. Unless Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him, which may happen today. Amen? Anybody excited about that? Yes? Do you believe it? Could happen today. However, because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to fear the grave. We don't have to fear death because he defeated death. But in this life, there are other deaths that we experience. There are some that your hope has died. Your dreams have died. You've prayed, you've cried out to God, but you struggle with fear, anxiety, doubt, and worry because the hope that you put your hope in and the dream that you put your hope in seems to have died. Still, there's some of you that you feel like you're dying because you've allowed an addiction to consume you. Addictions come in many different forms, but there's an addiction that's consuming you. And you've given the enemy permission in that area of your life to kill you. That's what the enemy does. He steals your joy. He kills your peace. And he destroys your contentment. From John 10:10. There's some of you whose marriage seems like it's dying, or maybe a relationship that you have with a loved one, whether it's a child or a parent, and that relationship has deteriorated. It seems like it's dying. And Satan is slowly eating away at that relationship. And now it's dying. Jesus came to give us life. And he can breathe new life into those relationships. Jesus is the life. It means that nothing that's dead or seems dead is beyond Jesus bringing back to life. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, as Jason reminded us. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And we can have life in Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is a book about life. It begins in Genesis with, in the Garden of Eden, there is the tree of life. And it ends in Revelation 22 with the river of life coming out of the throne room, of the throne of God. And in between those two books, we have 64 books of the history of life. It's all about life. Jesus is the life. This word, this Bible represents, it is the word of God, but Jesus is the word. It's the revelation of Jesus to us, and it's the revelation of life. Unfortunately, in our churches today, we have so many people who don't fully realize the life that we've been given, don't fully realize what it is to be alive in Christ. And they're only living maybe half alive, not fully alive in Christ, just trying to get by. It's being alive in Christ. And I believe that the degree to which we are fully alive in Christ makes an impact on the community that we live in. It makes an impact on those around us, because as we come alive and as we are alive in Christ, we're more effective in proclaiming the gospel, but living for Jesus wherever we are placed. Being led by the Spirit, we'll be truly alive. We'll be dead to our old way of life. And as a result, our community will change for the glory of God. My challenge to you today is, are you truly alive in Christ? Do you know what it means to be alive in Christ? Or just kind of going through life, going through the motions of life, and just kind of trying to get by, get through this life, numbed by the cares and, in fact, numbed by the entertainment of the world. That's not living. That's not being truly alive. There's a great quote from a 15th century monk. I've got a small book that is a classic that I read every now and then, Thomas A. Kempis. And he says, without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. Are you truly living? Are you truly alive? Unfortunately, many people in our church environment, in churches, they make the mental decision to say yes to Jesus. They raise their hand. Maybe they pray the prayer of salvation. Maybe they fill in a slip at the back and say, yes, I'm going to hand in this card and now I'm a follower of Jesus. But then they slip back into a condition of passivity. They're not fully alive. They believe, well, I've got my ticket to heaven, and if I do enough good things and I don't do too many bad things, I'm going to be okay. Watchman Nee wrote about this, and he says, the difference between trusting and trying is the difference between heaven and hell. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do we trust Jesus for life? I read and I may not be right, but this is one of the reasons why I hate the cold so much. I didn't realize I don't just hate cold, I'm afraid of the cold. But actually, when you freeze to death, you get into a state where you actually are warm. At least your mind convinces you're warm, and you're kind of just numbed to the cold to the point of being comfortable just before you die. At least I've never experienced this, but you're kind of lulled into just an apathy and just say, just leave me alone. I just want to go to sleep. It happens when people die from exposure. They literally freeze to death. And so it is with believers, so-called believers, who say yes to Jesus, but don't live the Christian life. They're not fully alive, and they're literally freezing to death spiritually, but they're comfortable. They're lulled into a passive lifestyle, just feeling comfortable. And I believe our churches are full of people who lulled into passivity, not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. They're trying so hard to stay alive in this world, trying so hard to enjoy the things of this world, because Satan lies to us and says, the things of this world is what makes you alive. But it's not. The joys, the entertainment, the things of pleasure of this world are temporary. And many of them are good, but they're temporary. And you can feel alive in this world, but spiritually be dead. Don't be so in love with the world and the temporary things of this world that you slowly stop living for God. So as we close the series about knowing Jesus, all that remains is, do you know Jesus? I know it sounds very obvious, and Dan shared with me, you know, knowing Jesus, what a great way to start the year. Everybody, you know, it's kind of a boring sermon. But do we really know Jesus? I mean, even as I was preparing this message, I've had to dig into that myself and say, do I know Jesus? Because he's knowable. He's not just an intellectual knowledge. We can have a relationship with him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We can have peace even when we feel like we're lost. We can have peace even when the lies of the world seem to be louder than the truth. And we can have peace when life feels lifeless. It's just mundane. We can have peace. So what has God been speaking to you today? Are you lost? Do you need to get back to the Word of God? Do you need to get back to the truth of God's Word? Living again for Jesus as you once did? Maybe you have fears and worries and anxiety and things that you need to lay aside and focus on Jesus as the truth. Maybe you just need peace in your life. The world is pressing in on you from every side, and you just need the life of Jesus to bring you peace. So as we close, and invite the worship team to come up. And I've set up these chairs again. If you just would like to come and kneel and pray before the Lord, or if you'd like someone to pray for you, our ministry team will be up here praying for you and invite you to take advantage of that. Just allow God to speak to you and allow someone to pray for you, or simply come and pray. And again, it's the response, right? You can pray where you're sitting, and that's okay. But there's something about moving in response to the Word of God. So I invite you to come and kneel and pray at these chairs. But let me pray. So Lord, we do thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that you're the one that died and rose again. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the one that's coming back again to take your bride to be with you. And we thank you for everything that you offer us and everything that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that as we respond to your word today, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, you'd set us free from apathy, set us free from the lies of the world that's crowd in on us. And may we see you glorified in our lives, in our families, in our communities, that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.